we found our way into the fifth chapter of Galatians, and you're going to be looking at this entire chapter. You're going to be reading a couple of passages from chapter 5, but we are also going to connect back to a short passage in Galatians chapter 3. I've requested Joshua to read the passages for us. It'll come up on screen as well.
Galatians 3, 27 to 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5, 1 to 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Galatians 5, 13 to 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is God's word.
The central theme of this chapter is freedom in Christ. And so it was quite appropriate that we witness the baptism of Satish and Raghvi today. Because baptism is a demonstration and a celebration of our freedom in Christ. A baptism itself does not free us. Baptism itself does not save us. But baptism is a celebration of the freedom and of the salvation we have gained in Christ. And I know in New City there are a few of us who are waiting for baptism or thinking about it. And I hope just watching Satish and Raghvi get baptized this morning kind of impressed on your heart what a beautiful thing it is to proclaim our union with Christ in baptism. And this morning, as we reflect on the theme of freedom in Christ, I'd like to draw three things for us from Galatians chapter 5. Our present cultural view of freedom, the biblical reality of freedom, and how Christ opens the gate to real freedom. Three things. Our present cultural view of freedom, the biblical reality of freedom, and how Christ opens the gate to real freedom. Let's start with the first, our present cultural view of freedom. Freedom is actually a very simple, familiar word, and yet it can also be just so vague. What does freedom really mean? When the Bible says we have freedom in Christ, what exactly does it mean? So I think it's helpful to just spend a little bit of time understanding, thinking about how we connect culturally to this word freedom. In the Indian cultural context, I think there are broadly three narratives of freedom. There have been broadly three narratives of freedom. First, because India was once colonized by the British, for a couple of generations, freedom quite literally meant freedom from an oppressor. The British once ruled us, but now we are free. This is the first Indian cultural narrative of freedom, and I think it kind of lasted all the way from 1947 till all the way till 1990. The second cultural narrative and that I can relate to is freedom as rebellion. Indian society was insulated, and the old cultural values had been fiercely guarded for a long period of time. But then around 1990, we began to see economic liberalization. That's when MTV came to India, and we got exposed to Western values a lot more. And for an entire generation, I was part of that generation growing up, for an entire generation, freedom was rebellion against old Indian values. Rebellion against family authority, rebellion against things like arranged marriage, freedom of choice. That's when we actually got a range of cars to choose from, you know, a lot of brands to choose from. Freedom to spend and not just keep saving. A rebellion against wearing only Indian attire. Even freedom to wear mini skirts and the like. That was the second cultural narrative of freedom. The third cultural narrative of freedom is what I think we're all living through now. At this moment in time, freedom is all about personal agency. Personal agency. The phrase personal agency may be new to some of us, but it simply means power and resources. To have personal agency is to have the power to be whoever I want to be, to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it. This is less of rebellion against something, but more of an agency or a power to define and craft my life on my own terms. In our careers and professional lives, this means the freedom to choose what I want rather than being forced into preset career tracks. Being free to work on my schedule. Being free to do only what I like and not being forced to do anything that I do not enjoy. So things like entrepreneurship, freelancing, the gig economy, these are all outcomes of this cultural desire for freedom. A personal agency also includes financial independence and the ability to make whatever lifestyle choices we want. And in this freedom and agency to live independently, even marriage is seen as something or feared as something that might reduce personal autonomy. And so for most of us, in this cultural moment, freedom means personal agency. Now, the problem with this narrative of freedom is that it has enthroned the self. And this narrative of freedom worships the self. I should be able to define who I am. I should have the power to do whatever I want. That's how this narrative has enthroned the self. In fact, if you really think about it, this is not just a freedom narrative. This is actually also a God narrative. We may not actually realize it, but deep inside, our culture is discipling us to want the same level of personal agency that only God has. To put it bluntly, we want to be God. We want to be the God of our lives. And to some degree or the other, we have all bought into this wrong cultural narrative of freedom. And that brings us to the second thing I wanted to draw out for us from this passage, the biblical view of freedom. We need to test this present cultural narrative of freedom with what the Bible says freedom really is. And this passage, Galatians chapter 5, tells us two things that freedom is not and one thing that freedom really is. This chapter tells us that freedom is not self-salvation. I'll unpack this. It also tells us that freedom is not self-indulgence. Instead, true freedom is to think even above self and to love and to serve others. Freedom is not self-salvation. Freedom is not self-indulgence. True freedom is to think even above self and to love and serve others. So let's unpack each of these three. Let's look at the first. Freedom is not self-salvation. Verse 2 in this passage, this is how it reads. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. If you remember the context from our earlier sermons, all of which you can find on YouTube, the context here is that some Jewish followers of Christ were forcing non-Jewish followers of Christ to get circumcised. You're not really saved if you don't get circumcised. That's what the Jewish followers were kind of imposing wrongly upon the non-Jewish followers of Christ. And Paul is correcting this. He's correcting this by establishing that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by circumcision or even by obeying the law. And that's what he explained, if you remember earlier in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. In our context, I'm sure we all understand that freedom clearly does not mean freedom from circumcision. That's not the point. But as Paul himself explains, our freedom as followers of Christ is freedom from the need to be saved by obeying the law. That's what Paul means. Now, freedom from the law does not mean that followers of Christ can rob or steal or commit adultery or be addicted to smoking or to lie or to give into anger and rage. That's not what it means. Freedom from the law means that our salvation is not based on whether we obey the law or not. Our salvation is based on our faith in Jesus Christ, who obeyed the law perfectly on our behalf. And so we are free from having to save ourselves by our own obedience. In other words, we are free from the burden of self-salvation through obedience because Jesus has saved us by dying in our place and rising again from the dead as our substitute. This definitely does not give us the license to sin. Listen, if God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if He came down to earth and lived as our substitute and died as our sacrifice of atonement, how could a true Christian keep on deliberately, intentionally sinning? If a follower of Christ says, I'm free to sin because Jesus died on my behalf, then it's fair to ask the question, does this person indeed really believe in Jesus? So first thing Paul says is we're freed from the need for self-salvation. And so, and secondly, directly flowing from this, we're also, freedom is also not self-indulgence. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Grace is not a license to sin. Now, let's connect all this back to our present cultural narrative of freedom as personal agency. Deep down, many of us actually want personal agency as a pathway for either self-salvation or self-indulgence. We think that if we had this personal agency, we think that this personal agency is being free and able to do what we want to do and be who we want to be. We believe that if we get this kind of personal agency, we will be truly fulfilled. We will be truly satisfied. This is self-salvation. And this is functionally the salvation that we all seek practically as we live our day-to-day lives. But this is a false salvation narrative. This will not make us happy. This will not give us the eternal life of joy and fulfillment. Self-salvation will fail us. Similarly, self-indulgence will also not give us the permanent joy that we seek. Every sinful indulgence will one day lose its thrill and its fake sweetness. And when that happens, we will realize that we have actually been enslaved. King Solomon in the Bible is an example of how both self-salvation and self-indulgence will fail us and will leave us joyless. Solomon had more wealth, more power, and more opportunity and agency than anyone else perhaps in history. And if personal agency could produce happiness, Solomon would have been the happiest man alive. But even though he enjoyed such a high level of personal agency, in the end, he was left deeply disappointed. He was left with a numbing sense of joylessness. In all his pleasures, he felt no purpose. Everything is meaningless, a mere chasing after the wind. This is what Solomon kept saying. So self-salvation will fail us, self-indulgence will fail us, but God is inviting us to see that true freedom is freedom to think even above self and to love and to serve others. Let me show you that from the passage. In this passage, Paul corrects both self-salvation and self-indulgence as wrong notions of freedom. And on both occasions, he offers loving and serving others as the correct idea of true freedom. He says true freedom is actually being free to love and to serve others. Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Real freedom is faith working through love. Or look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom for self-indulgence, but use it through love to serve one another. Don't use your freedom to indulge in sin, but use it as a way to serve others. So Paul is arguing that real freedom, true freedom, is being free to look, to think beyond ourselves, to love and serve others. Excuse me. I can imagine some of us thinking, that's not what I want. You're probably thinking, I did not sign up for a lifetime of serving others. I do not want to become a nun. That's not why I became a follower of Jesus. We're probably thinking that if this is what freedom really means, biblically, if freedom means being free to love and serve others, I am happier being enslaved to my own sinful pleasures. Forget freedom. That's not the kind of freedom that I want. And that would be a fair response. I hear these objections loud and clear, but hang on a second. Listen, whether you want it or not, this is the kind of freedom the gospel will produce in you. If you love Jesus, if you truly believe in him, this is the kind of person you will become. If our faith in Jesus is really true, you will be freed to love and serve others. This is inevitable for every follower of Jesus. And let me show you exactly how this unfolds as we move into the last third and the last point of the sermon. How Christ opens the gate to real freedom. How Christ opens the gate to real freedom. I once heard another pastor share this illustration, and I feel it kind of works very well here. Imagine a fish swimming in an ocean. One day the fish begins to think, I just feel so restricted by this water. This is just so limiting. I want to be free. and the fish things, if I could just get out of the water, I would finally have complete freedom. And so the fish jumps out of the water onto the beach. Now the fish is completely free from the water. No limits, no boundaries, no restrictions. No one to tell the fish who it can be or who it cannot be. But what happens to the fish? It begins to suffocate. You see, the water was not restricting the fish. The water was actually the very condition of life for the fish. Our culture tells us that freedom means removing limits. Our culture tells us freedom means being whoever you want to be. But the Bible says something very different. God created human beings with a very particular, specific design. And when we disregard and break God's creation design, we don't become more free. We begin to suffocate spiritually. So what is this design that God created all of us in? Two things, and the first thing will surprise you. First, God created human beings with personal agency. Yes, God created each of us with an enormous amount of personal agency, the very thing we're all seeking now. That's surprising, isn't it? God created us to reign over the earth. He created us to care for all of His creation. God created us and He empowered us to exercise our personal agency over all of His creation. In fact, our personal agency was next only to God, because He had made us stewards of earth. Next only to God. This means that we have full personal agency over all creation, but in submission to God. But our culture is not satisfied with this. It kind of tempts us not to submit to God and His design, and it lures us to establishing our own design in rebellion against God. In other words, our culture is tempting us to desire the same personal agency that only God has. Second, when God gave us personal agency over all the earth, He also established a clear reason for this. The glory of God and the service of others. This was the goal of the personal agency that God gave us. Imagine two kinds of worlds. In the first world, everyone, every human, is using his personal agency for himself or herself. And this is, frankly, our world today. Now imagine a second world. In the second world, each of us, we're all using our personal agency not primarily for ourselves, but we're using our personal agency to love and to serve others. Which of these two worlds is better? Which of these two worlds will have more joy? Which will have more peace? Which will have greater human flourishing? The second one, of course. This is the world that God wanted for us. And so if you're rejecting the idea of a world where real freedom, as the Bible tells us, where real freedom is freedom to love and serve others, think again. God has not designed us to live preoccupied with ourselves, but God designed us to be completely free to love and to serve others. But no human being, not even Adam and Eve, the very first humans God created, actually lived like this. None except one. This kind of true Adam, someone who would use his life not mainly for himself, but to love and serve others, this person actually appeared once in human history. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate. Consider this Jesus. Look at him hanging on the cross. We say we want personal agency. We desire personal agency. We desire power to control our own destiny, to define our own lives, to never be told no. But look at the only person in human history who actually had this absolute agency, Jesus Christ. Jesus had enough agency to hold the entire universe in his hand. He had enough agency to call down legions of angels from heaven to save him from the cross. He had the agency to turn his executioners into dust. But what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do with his agency? When we sin by selfishly seeking more and more personal agency, Jesus saved us by laying down his personal agency, both as God and as man. We sin wanting to be like God. We sin by wanting the same agency that only God has, but God saved us by becoming a man. You see, on the cross, Jesus traded his agency for agony. The one who was most free became the one who was most bound. John 18:12 tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of all universe, the man with the highest agency, John 18:12 tells us he was bound. Before, when he was arrested, his hands were tied. He allowed his hands to be nailed so our hands could be truly free again. He allowed his feet to be stayed so our feet could walk in liberty. For a time, Jesus even accepted the ultimate restriction, the imprisonment of death, so that we could have the ultimate freedom of the resurrected and eternal life. But why would he do that? Why would Jesus go through so much? If Jesus was just a teacher, we will be pressurized to be like him. If Jesus was just a moral example, we'll feel judged or even ashamed that we could never be like him. But because he is our substitute, because he is our savior, because he died for us, our hearts are not shamed or pressured, but our hearts melt in his love. Think about this for a second. When we realize that Jesus endured all this because he truly loved us, what will you value more? Personal agency, your personal agency, or his love? What will we value more? Let's think about this personal agency, because I feel it's a really, really powerful, strong cultural narrative of our times. And as disciples of Jesus, we need to deconstruct this. Think about it. Why do you want personal agency? Why do you want it? Why do we desire this personal agency? We desire it because we want to love ourselves with this agency. We desire it because we want to pamper ourselves into a perfectly comfortable life with this agency. But what if we are already fully loved? What if God himself infinitely loves us infinitely more than what we could ever love ourselves? If we feel so completely loved by God himself, would we feel the need to use our personal agency to pamper ourselves? Would we not use our personal agency, if we feel deeply loved by God in Christ, would we not use our personal agency to love and serve others as Christ loved and served us? You see, both self-salvation and self-indulgence leads to a deep inner preoccupation with the self. But the gospel, which is the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, the gospel frees us from self and it empowers us to love and to serve others with great joy. This is a miracle of Christ in us. Real freedom is not the freedom to save ourselves, nor is it the freedom to satisfy ourselves, but true freedom is being free to give ourselves to others in love, just as Christ gave himself for others. Listen, if we truly love Jesus, if we truly believe in him, we too will slowly become like him. Shall we pray? Father, we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would break this present cultural stronghold that we are to live for personal agency, that we will be happy only if we have this personal agency. Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus, would you break the stronghold in every one of our lives? And truly, Lord, would you free us truly from our preoccupation with self, that in Christ, by the love of Christ, we will be empowered to love and to serve others. Help us, Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.